For the last time now, I would like to share with you some nuggets of truth from the last expression that is made in the 23rd Psalm. And this, by the way, is Cyril Stevens from Christmas Valley. I look at the Word of God, and as I read it, I find gems, precious gems, nuggets of gold. I find so much that makes my life so rich and so filled with the presence of Jesus. I want to share it with everybody I possibly can. But I want to share these words especially with you today. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The word to dwell comes from two Greek words that mean, first, down at, and the other word is in the presence of, so that I dwell at and in the presence of Jesus, the word to dwell. It's very interesting here how the psalmist says that he has this privilege that he will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. If you know anything of the life of King David, you know that he did some things that were pretty ridiculous. Why, he committed adultery. Now, this is a big deal amongst people today who call themselves evangelical Christians, and it's a hush-hush that we don't like to get into. We don't like to say very much about it, and yet we do gossip it, and we do share with other people things that we perhaps ought not to have done. It's important that you and I understand what it is that God is saying. He isn't saying, because you've committed adultery, you're a better person at all. But what he is saying is, thy sins I will remember no more. And I thank God for the fact that the sins of my life are not remembered by God anymore. It's so important. If we live in the Spirit, we are much more capable of dealing with our lives because the Lord Jesus has dealt with our sin. For instance, if we live in the Spirit of Galatians 5:25, it tells us many things to live in the Spirit. Jesus put it this way. He said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He said, you've got to learn to abide in me, to be down and at home in me, with my presence. You've got to be down and at home. It's a long time ago now, but I was talking to some friends one day, and we were talking about our relationships with the Lord Jesus and with our families. And I made mention of the fact, in a sort of figurative way, that when I went home, I could put my feet on the mantelpiece and just roast beside the fire. Houses were warmed by a coal fire in England at the time, and that was how we would enjoy the fire. And we would just be down and at home. That's the meaning of to abide or to dwell. You take this word to dwell and you look at it. Now, most Galatians, and remember I'm looking at Galatians 5:25, most Galatians were farm laborers and slaves, largely illiterate and of an excitable temperament, yet of quick, intelligent impulse. Their descendants later went westward through Europe to found the kingdoms of the Gauls or the French. And we find them doing all sorts of remarkable things. These people were very, very powerful. They were quietly in the presence of the Lord Jesus. And I would say to you, with great care, that we are people, because of this precious word of God, who dwell in the house of the Lord forever. For me to go into the house of the Lord, that is, into church, is a wonderful thing. I love going into the house of the Lord. However, that isn't all. I not only love to go into that house, I love for the house to be in me and I to be the house. And I dwell in this house because this house has been redeemed. This body of mine is a place of fellowship and worship and where we honor the Lord Jesus. So I need to be very careful. Don't we know, don't all of us know, that our bodies have become the temple of the Holy Spirit, the dwelling place of God? And so if you will meet with God in the temple of the Holy Spirit, you will find him ready and waiting to work with you. There are things in our spirits that need to be sorted out. We need to be a group of people that Colossians tells us, comes from Colossians 1 and 27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Lord Jesus Christ actually indwells the hearts of his people. This was a sacred place, and it was a sacred secret. In verse 26, we're hid from ages and generations. Why do we want to be hid? Because the ages and the generations that have already gone have denied Jesus, and we have become a people called out of sin, called out of the terrors of sin, called away from all the power of sin. We are now a people who dwell in the house of the Lord. Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you." Now, there's been a lot of controversy over what he meant by the word mansion. There are those that say, well, he didn't really mean a mansion. He meant an apartment. After all, who needs a mansion in heaven? I do. Simply because Jesus used that expression. I like mansions. I like bigness. I like to think that the house is full of the Spirit of God, full of the things of God. I want to be in a mansion so that all the things that God has allowed me are recognizably distributed and on display in the mansion that he gives me to display it in. Always his blessings are given so that we can display them. You see, for me, it is Christ dying on the cross. In me is living in my heart. Through me, he is my service of sufficiency. Let me explain that. For me, Christ died on Calvary's cross. I was in need of being saved. I was in need of being changed. The direction of my life was hell-bent. It had to be heaven-bent. It had to be renewed by the renewing of my mind, by the renewing of my heart, by the cleansing of my soul, by the scrubbing and the washing of the Holy Spirit with the blood of the Lord Jesus. I became white as snow. Now, I'm using the personal pronoun to express not just me, but everybody that has put their faith in Jesus. And when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus, we find that he is living in our heart. You see a brother over yonder, and he is in need. Meet his need. Meet his need. If you hear of a brother or sister that is in need, and you have the ability to meet that need, meet it. Meet it. Don't let there be any shadow of turning in your heart. Don't let there be any form of retribution in your soul. Open your heart wide. Be generous. I have been misunderstood over the years because I believe that the most generous people in the world should be Christians. And we should give to the Lord's work, and we should give to promote the gospel of Jesus. We should understand that the only reason we are on this earth is to promote the gospel of the Lord Jesus, and we are to be a people who are completely given to the proclamation of the word of God and the defense of the gospel. I have no need to defend anything else, and I have no need to defend anyone else. I have to live and die for Jesus. That's all. I'm an expendable person. He will do what he wants with me, and he may do what he wants with me because he paid the price. He gave his life that I might have life, and abundant life at that. A life so full that the cup would be running over and glory would be mine. The presence of Christ would be mine. I was sitting with a friend of mine now in his 90s who fought in the Pacific fight for freedom against Japanese armies. And he was a sailor. And he was pretty rough and tough. But the Lord Jesus took hold of his heart and took hold of his life. And for the last 70 years, I think it is, he has been preaching the word of God, teaching the word of God, living the word of God. Now he's laying upon a bed, waiting to die. His words were simply, "I'm ready to go. The Lord just won't take me just yet, but I am longing to go." And sitting around him were two of his daughters, and his dear wife, myself, and we were witnessing this man testifying to the grace of God and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God was down and at home, dwelling in this man. It is such an important thing. You see, we need to have clean hands. This is Psalm 24 and verse 4. And a pure heart. And we don't need to lift our soul into vanity, nor swear deceitfully. We shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. I know, and the psalmist knew in verse 6 of 24, this is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors. The King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Even lift them up, ye everlasting doors. The King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Now, in this praise psalm of 24, we find great blessing just by remembering and understanding the Lord. He founded all the glory. Look at verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas, established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. And so on. Is that where you stand today? Is that where people can see the goodness and mercy flowing from your life, and you are dwelling in the house of the Lord forever? It is said that some people visit with the Queen of England on a daily basis. It is said that some visit the President of the United States on a daily basis. It really doesn't matter in one sense, but I'm using this as an illustration only. What is far better is to visit with the Lord on a moment-by-moment basis. You and I need to know that God dwells with us in his house. Notice the psalmist says, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." I will do this. I will be there. It's an important thing for you and I to come to the conclusion that we can dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And we do so because the Lord is the same today, yesterday, and tomorrow. And he will not alter. He will not change. He will continue to be our Lord. I would like to share with you a few things quickly. One is that in the beginning of Acts of the Apostles, then the importance of understanding the beginning of Acts of the Apostles is the gospel now had been lived out. A New Testament now had been given, or if you like, a new covenant or agreement. But I prefer the old expression, a New Testament had been given. And this New Testament now was, as it were, on the table in front of these new believers in Jesus Christ. Now remember that they saw him crucified and they were deflated beyond measure. They were desperately impressed with the doldrums and darkness, and they were ashamed that they hadn't done more and hadn't been involved more and so on. And so there was a great sadness amongst these men. These disciples had shared with one another all the things why they said, we had hoped that he would be the Redeemer that God had sent for Israel. He was, but they were looking in the wrong places. They were expecting the wrong results. They were expecting him to lead Israel against Rome and to beat Rome down. They were expecting Jesus to be a political figure, and he was never a political figure, not of his choosing at least. And so we come boldly now to this place where we have to understand in Acts of the Apostles this new agreement, this New Testament tells us that Peter lifted up his voice in verse 14. Peter's disadvantages were just disgraceful in some ways. He didn't understand that the blood of the Lord Jesus was so masterful a cure, and he didn't understand that it was upon the blood that conviction of sin would come. You and I must understand that God provided the sacrifice, Jesus provided the blood, and we must understand that he suffered. I don't believe anybody killed Jesus at all. I know there's a new book coming out about the killing of Jesus. I don't believe that happened. Jesus said, I lay down my life. I lay it down so that I may take it up again. No man taketh it from me. So if you want to talk of murder, you're talking a different language to the word of God. If you want to say that the people killed, the scribes and the Pharisees killed Jesus, you're telling an untruth. That is not the gospel. The gospel is Jesus had the power to lay it down, and he has the power to take it up again. His life was in his own hands, in the hands of God. And he said that quite clearly, and you can read it for yourself in the second of Acts of the Apostles and John 10 and John 14. And you can understand when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You can understand why these other religions are jealous, are furious, are discourteous, and are demeaning toward the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's very kind that some of those religions recognize that Jesus was a great prophet, but he was much more than a great prophet. He was the Son of the living God, and their prophets were not. Jesus lives today. Their prophets do not. Even the prophets that say that they were a pseudo-son of God, they are not sons of God in the sense that Jesus was the only begotten Son of God. There's no other. So we see Peter lifts up his voice and he speaks up. He was champion of this new faith, and the faith that lacks support, the faith of a murdered blasphemer. Fancy being called that. Fancy having faith in a murdered blasphemer. Peter was challenging the most deep set prejudice that you can imagine, and all was ready to sweep him off his feet, and he knew it. Notice that Peter could only cheapen the message. He had no cultured voice. He was a country boy. He was a man with no letters behind his name. He was a country yokel. He was a fisherman, but he could only cheapen the message. The outcome is discovered in verses 37 and 41 of the second chapter. There was terrific success. He'd just come from a 10-day prayer meeting. He was God-conscious. He had a tongue of fire and the human organ of transmitting divine truth was at work. Now Peter lifted up his voice. You may not be a clever person. You may not be a preacher. It may be that you'll never be called to be a preacher. But my dear friend, I offer you this to be very considered with your soul and dig deep into your heart. Is it clean? Is it white as snow? Is it God covered? Have you had the cleansing of the blood? Have you had this washing that is so pristine and so totally necessary in our day-to-day lives? Now lift up your voice and speak. Go ye into all the world and teach the gospel, because you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Be it a mansion or an apartment, you will be forever with the Lord. The Lord Jesus will not desert you, will not leave you. He will not abscond from you. He will not give you a moment for yourself. He will fill you with himself. And he will be the joy of your salvation. He will be the light of your world. He will be the bread of your life. He is your resurrection. And you will be with Jesus forevermore, for all eternity in his presence. The light will shine from the glory of God. Go into Book of Revelation. From the throne of God comes this great light, and the brilliance is there, and the waters flow from the throne of God, and the beauty of his holiness is recognized and seen, and the glory of God shines round about, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I will be in the presence. I will dwell with Jesus forever. This is what God is giving to people, has given to people, the privilege of knowing that their eternity is secure. And when they die, they live forever in the presence of Jesus. We don't tell this message strongly enough and often enough. We get into all sorts of side tributary places and we go exploring. I was watching a program on nature, and when the Chernobyl disaster happened in Russia near Belarus, why, it wiped out so many people and so many animals and altered the nature of the area. The evidence is there. Because man split an atom in the wrong place at the wrong time. It's an interesting thing. The radiation has been awful. Well, I don't want to get into that. What I want to get into is one of the results. Because the place is off limits to all fishing and to all hunting and to all interest, because of that, there's catfish that are 16 feet long. They weigh so many hundreds of pounds. I can't imagine a catfish that size. I'm not a catfish-eating person anyway, and they look gross to me. But can you imagine the size of those things? It's abnormal because of the interference of an accident made by man. Don't let an accident happen to you. Don't let something made by man get in the way of you and true faith in Jesus Christ and the love of God which is given to you. Allow this to happen. Let the Lord Jesus fill your heart, fill your soul, and you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Forever. It doesn't matter whether you're a prophet a priest, a king, a queen, a president. You have a soul for which Jesus died. You have a soul to which Jesus has given eternal life, if you will turn your heart toward him, if you will receive him as your Savior, if you will embrace him as your Redeemer, like Job of old. I know my Redeemer liveth. Do you know that? Well, you can dwell in the house of the Lord, and you can do so by trusting Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, bless this word to all who hear. Pour your Holy Spirit upon it. For your name's sake, we pray it, for your glory and for your honor, that your name may be lifted up high. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for listening. Bye-bye.